Moving on now to number 7 in our series, Marks of a Healthy Church. This morning's sermon is titled, Growing the Church. Pastor will be taking from the Word of God from 2 Peter chapter 1. He'll be preaching verses 5 to 8. I'll read from verses 3 to 8. 2 Peter 1, starting at verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
We've been going through the series on the marks of a healthy church, and what I want to preach on today and what I want us to illuminate from the Word of God is one of the marks of a healthy church all the time happens to be the whole idea of growth. You know, that a church, if it's truly healthy, just like a human body, again, will be growing. And let me say this is a real controversial aspect, again, when we look at healthy churches. The question we have to ask ourselves, again, is what do we mean by growing church? You know, if you look at the most popular conferences that happen to be out there, they're all on church growth. They're all of the idea, again, of the church expanding. You know, and you can see why they happen to be popular. If you look at so many churches, and we mentioned this as we went on, so many churches happen to be deflating. They happen to be losing members. And when you look at that, the whole idea is that we want more members. We want, again, to meet our budgetary restraints or whatever it happens to be. But when you look at most of these churches and most of these conferences, as far as church growth, they're all how-to. You know, if you want to get people coming out, if you want to get people excited, then this is what you have to do. And so often, it ignores what the Word of God says. And so often, more than anything else, it ignores that our God is sovereign. You know, we've come back to this whole study, and we've looked at the primary verse in this whole study is Matthew 16:18, where Jesus Christ says these words. He says, I, Jesus Christ, talking about Himself, I will build my church. The one who is sovereignly building His church today is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, so often as we look at ourselves, we think it really depends upon us. And it's incredible what length many churches will go to in order to increase their numbers. You know, I was reading, this is several years ago, of one church that really had wanted to encourage people to evangelize, encourage people to broaden their scope and bring people into the church. So what they did is they actually had a football team. You know, and I'm not making this up. You know, they actually brought uprights into their main auditorium. They hoist them up, and if you happen to bring a visitor out to church, you get to kick a football through, or at least try, kick a football through the uprights. They actually took certain footballs, and they contacted unsaved family, unsaved people in their community, and they gave them these footballs. And if somebody witnessed to them, somebody invited them out to the church, they would give them these footballs. They would take them back to the church. And they would actually get a prize. And it's incredible. You know, this is how we motivate people. And I think a lot of times when we realize the seriousness of what is going on, when we realize who Jesus Christ is, we're appalled by this. And we're appalled, you know, not only when we look at the church expansion, but also the growth that happens to be in the midst. You know, we've all heard of people making a profession of salvation. You know, we've witnessed to them, or we've seen somebody witness to somebody else, and they've said some prayer. They've made some sort of profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's almost like our business is done. Our business was to get them to say that prayer, and now we're going to leave them over here to go about their business. And those people seem to exist on the periphery of the church. Many times they come out, many times they don't come out. They're in and out. You know, but there has been real no spiritual progress that happens to be in their life. In fact, when you look at spiritual growth, we think many times it's optional. And some would even go as far as looking at spiritual growth as something that cannot take place. You know, it's just impossible in our modern world because there's so many things that compete. There's so many gadgets that take up our time. There's so many things that really entice us more than Jesus Christ. Now, let me just say, I beg to differ when I see the God that happens to be of the Scripture. There is no one, there is nothing like the God that happens to be of the Scripture that happened to be right there. Still others, when it comes to spiritual growth, says that you can't have both things. You know, you're either going to grow on the outside, you're either going to grow in your evangelistic efforts and put all your efforts into that, reaching the lost, or you're either going to spend and delve in all of your efforts into growing the people of God. In other words, bringing them to maturity. But when you look at the church, it's either going to be over here or over here. Those churches that happen to be over here that are always about evangelism, always about evangelism, and always about evangelism, if the whole goal is to get people to come out, get people to fill our churches, you know, here's what you have to understand. And so often what goes missing in those churches is the gospel. You know, we have to have an increase. If we're going to be successful, if we're going to look successful, if we're going to accomplish our goals, then we have to fill the church. We have to have more than we had last year. You know, and over here many times there's an undervaluing of the gospel. That's why I think when you look at the rise of the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, the fastest growing religious movement in all the world, why it's so popular, it fills churches. You know, but if, and I really believe if we happen to be over here, growing people spiritually, outcome will be over there. We will see people come to a saving knowledge of Christ. We will see the people of God. We're witnessing. But there is some truth about over here. You know, and just concentrating on here, over here. I think a lot of times we can be so comfortable, can't we? We've gained a certain understanding of the Word of God. We've gained the whole idea of who God is. And it becomes comfortable. You know, we read books. We love to talk about the atonement. We love to talk about election. And so often, this can be so comfortable, can't it? It's so easy to get into this holy huddle where it's us four and no more and just talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and never reach out beyond our borders. Never reach out to people in our community, our neighbors, or whoever happens to be unsaved as far as the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and as I look at our world that happens to be around us, it's amazing. You know, our world has gone from a modern to a postmodern world. You know, it used to be everything had to be proved by science. And when we recognize that there was limitations on science cannot tell us why everything is. Why is there a world? Why is there a humanity? Why are we here? Science can't answer that question. And people have understood that. You know, and it's incredible to look at the steps that happen to be out there. But so many people say this. You know, I would come out to church if somebody invited me. You know, and really, are we busy there? You know, and you look at the lack of teaching in many churches, and I can say this beyond a shadow of a doubt. People are starving. People really want to grow spiritually. They really want to know the Scripture. And what I want us to see this morning as we delve into the Word of God is I want us to see beyond a shadow of a doubt that one of the marks of a healthy church, a true, vibrant church that glorifies our great God that happens to be above, is a growing church. A church that is prospering, here it is, in the Lord. You know, and in order to do that, I think we really have to understand what we mean by growth. And what we mean by growth chiefly happens to be spiritual growth. You know, I think when you talk to people so often, they're appalled by what the church looks like. Because the church is so lethargic when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it true? You know, we just do not find Jesus Christ exciting. We can find all these other things that happen to be in the world exciting, but we don't find Christ exciting. And here's the real kicker as far as our lethargy. We're just not bothered by it. We're just not bothered by it enough to do something about it. You know, as far as learning of the Lord Jesus Christ, as far as progressing in our holiness. You know, and there's always somebody else to blame. All of us have what we call an internal lawyer. that defends our unrighteousness, that tells us the reason why we are not progressing in Jesus Christ might be our spouse, might be our job, might be our pastor, might be our church, or whatever it happens to be, but there's some excuse why I'm not growing spiritually in our life. And let me say beyond a shadow of a doubt, and I want you to hear this. God commands and demands His people to grow spiritually. It is not an option in our lives. You know, and as I said, when you look at this, you know, I think a lot of times when there's not growth spiritually, there's not growth numerically in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, many times we claim our orthodoxy. Don't we? I think I mentioned this several weeks ago, but we basically say this. The reason why we are not growing, the reason why we are not seeing people get excited or come into our midst, is because we're so orthodox. You know, we're committed to the truth of Scripture. And because we're committed to the truth of Scripture, we'll always be small. We'll always be struggling. We'll never see anybody come to a saving, or very few people come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and I realize that has some merit. It really does. The greatest churches, the churches, again, that boast many times of tens of thousands of people, when you look at them, you know, it's very easy to get people to come out to your church. It really is. You know, if we put on our marquee this week, starting Monday, that next Sunday, we'll give $100 to everybody coming out. Well, let me tell you, the phone's going to be ringing all week long. You know, if I bring my baby, does that count? You know, people, we can fill the church. But here's the thing, whatever it takes to get people is what it takes to hold them. If we want them to come back the next week, we have to do the same thing. And here's the thing, what we look at is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ are those who happen to be in the church marketing, and they say, how can we market that to get the people to come up? There's many people who want help. Let's promise them help if they're just right with God. There's many people who want prosperity. Let's promise them, if they just ask of God, if they just believe, based upon what Jesus Christ has done, He will give them whatever they want. They want comfort, we'll change the message. And what we have, again, is huge, dynamic churches that happen to be out there, but are not dynamic as far as serving the Lord Jesus Christ, the true Christ and the true Scripture. And I get that. But I think so often, in our arguments, we really limit the Lord. Let me just say this about God. God is infinite, isn't He? Do you know what infinite means? Infinite means what? Beyond. It means when I start to perceive how wise God is, this is infinity. It's way beyond that. And when I get to here and I grow as far as the wisdom of the Lord and I see how wise God is right here, it's way beyond that. And we keep going and keep going. That's infinity. You know, and here's the thing about God's power. God's power is infinite. You know, I love what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 20. He said this, now to Him who is able to do what? Far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. And this is what he says. He is able to do what? Just not more than we ask or more than we think. All what we think. All what we ask for. Way more. Beyond us. And I think many times we limit God. You know, and let me say, if we truly care about people, we want people to come to a safe place. You know, we want people to worship our great God that happens to be above. And as I look into Scripture, I see in Scripture, numbers is not the most important thing. Worship to God is most important, but that does not mean numbers are not important. Have you ever gone through the book of Acts and see how many times it mentions people coming to a saving knowledge of Christ? I mean, it's absolutely amazing. In fact, in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 41, it says, so those who received His word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. You know, why does he record this? Because this is glorifying to God. You know, he goes on in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 47, he says, and the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who would be saved. Acts 6:7 says this, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. Acts 12:24 says, and the word of God increased and multiplied.
Acts 13:48-49 reports, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. As many as were appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was spreading through the whole region." Acts 16:5 says, "So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily." Do you get that? The one who is doing this is the sovereign Lord through the faithful propagation of His Word, through the faithful teaching of the Word of God. It's Him. And I think so often when we look at church growth, we take that victim mindset, you know, it'll never happen. This person can never come to a saving knowledge of Christ. You know, God cannot touch hearts today. Let me tell you, He is the sovereign Lord. He is the Lord Almighty, and He acts to His true church. And that's where our confidence is. It really is in Him. You know, when you look at this, and I think a lot of times we're trying to generate people to be evangelistic, you know, by somehow just trying to energize them, somehow trying to package some program together that people can rally around. You know, and I think a lot of times we've gotten the cart before the horse. You know, if people are not growing spiritually, let me say it as clear as possible. If people are not growing spiritually to see the greatness of my God, see the greatness of my salvation, and are enamored with Him, they are not going to evangelize. They truly aren't. You know, and we're going to talk about that in a sec, but let me just say this as clear as possible. God's will for your life. If you happen to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ here this morning, God's will for your life. In fact, He commands and demands it that you might grow spiritually. You know, and it's an amazing thing. Because when you look at it, the reason why we will grow spiritually is because of God working in our life. In fact, God guarantees that those who happen to be His true children will grow, will change into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We call that the process of sanctification, right? Being made more holy as we walk, as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, as we look in His Word, as we apply these things and these truths to our lives, as we see the greatness of our God. We will progress in holiness. In fact, even Philippians 1:6 says this, "And I am assured of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of the Lord Jesus Christ." He guarantees it. Now think about it. If He is guaranteed that there's a process of sanctification, a process of being changed, a process of spiritual growth going on us, and He'll bring it to completion at the end, well, what are we to do? And there happens to be two options that happen to be out there. One is to do nothing. It's a great let go and let God. He'll do it all. But that's not what Scripture says. In fact, Scripture says the exact opposite. We are to pursue God with all of our might. You know, it's just like in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13. We have both of these aspects that happen to be right here. First of all, there's a command. And He says, "Work out your own salvation." Here it is. "With fear and trembling." He says, work it out. Put effort. You know, the idea of work is labor. You know, it's laboring to the point of exhaustion. Putting effort into this, right? He says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling," talking to believers. And then He says this, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Isn't that amazing? You know, the reason why we labor, the reason why we strive, why? Because God is at work in us as true believers. And let me tell you, that's so encouraging to pursue Christ. He's guaranteeing a change in our life, a greater love of the Lord Jesus Christ as we work this out in great reverence and fear before this great God. And even this passage in 2 Peter chapter 1 in verses 5 and 8, look, just coming up to that command, He says in verse number 3, look at what He says, "His divine power has granted to us all three things pertaining to life and godliness." He's talking to believers. He's saying He's done it all. Everything that you need is found in Jesus Christ. Everything that you truly long for satisfaction in this life is found in Jesus Christ. You know, He goes on and says in verse number 4 towards the end, He says that we might become partakers of the divine nature. He's talking about our salvation and what our salvation produces. That's what it produces. Divine nature. More like the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given us everything that we need. And then He comes in verse number 5 and He gives a command. For this reason. Do you get that? because of what God has guaranteed, because of what God has done through the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse number 5, for this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with what? Virtue, and virtue knowledge, and knowledge self-control, and self-control steadfastness, and steadfastness goodness, and our godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. You know, it's talking about that inward change that comes in us of knowing Christ and growing in Christ so much so that it's manifested on the outside. And look at what he says as he wraps up this in verse number 8. He says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you this question. How many of us want to be unfruitful? How many of us that happen to be here this morning want a life that was absolutely meaningless? How many of us? How many of us would say, you know, I'm just content with comfort, with things, and to go to my grave and die? How many of us would say that? And the answer is what? None of us who happen to be true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be fruitful. We want our lives, again, by God using us to mean something in this life. Well, how do we do that? Here it is. Make every effort. That's what it means to trust Christ. That's what it means to trust in Him and trust in Him alone. You know, even as you look at this in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3, he tells us that if we're not desirous, we should really question our salvation in Jesus Christ. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3, he says this, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk that they may grow up into salvation. And he says, this is what believers are. They're like a newborn babe. And when you look at that newborn babe, it has an overwhelming desire. Just one overwhelming desire. And guess what it is? Built right into that newborn babe. It's the desire milk. You know, and why? That it might grow. You know why? Because the will of God for every one of our lives that happen to be right here is not to remain an infant. It's to grow up in Jesus Christ, isn't it? It is to manifest Him that happened to be in our life. And I love the way this verse says it, because it has right at the end of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 3, an if statement, a conditional statement. It says, if indeed you have tasted, the Lord is good. He says, you have this desire like a newborn babe desires milk, spiritual milk, spiritual truth, if you've tasted and seen the Lord is good. Otherwise, if you haven't tasted, if you don't know the Lord is good, if you haven't experienced that through salvation in Jesus Christ, through the merits of Christ, through the merits of Christ alone, then you haven't tasted the goodness of God, then you don't have this desire, then you're outside of His kingdom. And the question we have to grapple with, you know, all of us want to belong to a healthy church, don't we? A vibrant, Christ-exalting church. The question we have to ask of ourselves is, am I growing spiritually? You know, as I look back at this past week, it was so full of activity, wasn't it? Just like your week, you had this to do, this to do, this to do, this to do, this to do. But what aspects, when I look at the Word of God, when it says to make every effort, when it tells us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, what aspects in my life did I pursue Jesus Christ? What aspects did I come to try to know Him better? You know, as far as my Lord and Savior. And this really has a question to the church. You know, corporately, how are we to pursue this? How are we to pursue spiritual growth corporately in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? And I think there's lots of answers to that. And when you look at these answers, I think a lot of times we get off into tangents. You know, and I see two unbiblical tangents many times develop. And when I say they develop in good churches. And one of them happens to be a critical spirit. And the idea, again, of a critical spirit is, I just sit back. And my main duty in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not to be involved. It's not to be committed. It's not to be serving the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not to be, again, as we would call, an active member that's really involved in body's life. But I'm going to measure everybody else. You know, I'm going to look at their life. I'm going to look at their commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to critique the pastor. I'm going to critique the leadership that happens to be in the church. Everything that they do. But I'm going to ask very little of myself. There happens to be many people that fall into that category who do not realize beyond a shadow of a doubt that they're not growing spiritually. And the other aspect that many times we seem to fall into many times is we think the church exists for us. In other words, we ask this question, what is the church doing for me? Instead of seeing that I'm this little cog, I'm this gift that has been given to serve others for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can remember talking to a gentleman, and this is several years ago. You know, and he used to come out sporadically, and he was encouraged by a number of people to be active in the church of Jesus Christ. You know, and I can remember talking to him months and months and months and months later, and he was so critical of the church. You know, the reason why he had all the various different problems in his life, even though he wasn't coming out, even though people tried to reach him, even though people tried to encourage him, the reason why he had all these problems that happened to be in his life was the church. And the reason why he didn't grow spiritually and was not growing spiritually was the church. Let me say, as you look at the Word of God is commanding commitment. Commitment to Jesus Christ through the entity known as the local church. You know, and you see that. And that's one of the keys to a healthy church, isn't it? You know, how does numerical growth come in a church? And numerical growth comes in a church when a church is growing spiritually. You know, we have to know Jesus Christ. We have to know something of His glory. You know, so often, this is how we get people to witness. You know, if you don't witness to people, you know what's going to happen to them? They're going to go to hell for all of eternity. And let me ask you this question. Is that true? And the answer is, begins with a why, if you don't know. It's yes, isn't it? And let me say that's the motivation for testifying of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to say this really clear. It's not the main motivation. And why? It's because people are not ultimate. Do you know who's ultimate? Begins with a G if you don't know. It's God. What's ultimate? What's the reason why we're here? What's the reason why we will exist for all of eternity? It's not missions. It's Christ. It is His glory. It is His word. It is to worship this great God above. And let me tell you, when our thoughts are meager about Jesus Christ, when our thoughts are low about God, let me tell you this about evangelism. Evangelism will be weak. When we are white hot about this God, we want to witness for Him. We want to tell about Him. I love the way John Piper puts this. He says, missions exist because worship doesn't. That's why it exists. And why? And he tells us, worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. Right? God is ultimate. And when we are growing, and I'm talking about growing, not just an idea in intellectual knowledge, but letting that knowledge affect us, letting that knowledge change us. Well, let me tell you, beyond a shadow of a doubt, we will want to talk about what we treasure most in our life. Isn't it true? If you treasure work most of all, when you get around other people and they ask you about your work, well, if it happens to be family, well, you know, if it happens to be sports, you know, but it happens to be Jesus Christ, we will want to talk about it. We want to talk about the amazing salvation that we have in Him. And so often we get the cart before the horse, you know. The church looks sick, we've lost a few members, well, what do we do? Let's get this new program. Let's heap guilt on people rather than this. Heap the wonderful, liberating gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ upon them. It is so different, isn't it? So how does a church do that? And really, I hope you're not asking that question. You know, after the last 7 weeks, I hope you're not asking that question. The way that we accomplish that as a church that wants to honor the Lord Jesus Christ is by doing everything that we have already said through the study. Remember what we said, the importance of the expository preaching? It's not just, you know, expository preaching, it's because of the end. You know, we take the Word of God seriously. We want to hear from God. We just don't want a piecemeal, you know, this Scripture and this Scripture together and put them together. We want to hear from God. Right? Remember what Jesus Christ in His high priestly prayer, He prayed before the Father in John chapter 17, those who would come to Christ, those who would come to Him, He prays for them, and He prays for them in John 17:17 this way, sanctify them in Your truth, Your Word is, what is it? Truth. Right? That's how sanctification comes. The Holy Spirit has not chosen to change us apart from His Word, but in His Word. In His glorious Word, in the Scriptures, again, of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you come to our Sunday school, when you come to our morning service, when you come to our evening service, when you come to our midweek Bible study, it is always going to center on what you need most, what I need most, and that is God's Word. You know, the second thing that we discussed in this study is the gospel. There must be. I'm just appalled. You can ask the average Christian, and I hope our congregation is not made up of the average, and ask them to explain the gospel. And here's the amazing thing: they can't. You know, and a lot of this, when you look at church growth, has to do with contextualization. Anyone familiar with that word? Mike, you might be. Contextualization, and it's basically this. You have to learn how to preach the gospel in your context. You know, and people throw that around as if it's a biblical term. You know, and so when we look at them and think about how that plays out in North America. North America, it's all about love. It's all about forgiveness. It's all about the whole idea that our wrongs are no big deal. So when we contextualize, we recognize beyond a shadow of doubt that people hate law. And God's law is offensive to people. So if I'm going to preach, if I'm going to hold people, I have to take the gospel and I have to take this idea of the law, which is the schoolmaster to lead us to Christ, to show us our condition, and I have to place it aside. That's contextualization. I'm preaching in my context. Now, let's go over, because so much is happening over Korea. And over in that area that happened to be in the world today. You preach that sort of message and nobody will listen to you. And why? Because they want to hear about justice. They saw their mother butchered. They saw their sisters raped. They saw their relatives put to death. You know what they want? If God is going to be a great God, if He is an all-perfect God, then I want a God of justice. So here's contextualization. I'm going to preach about the law. I'm going to preach about what people deserve. But here's the whole problem. The gospel is the just love of this great God who took the punishment, took us lawbreakers, took the punishment that we deserve upon Himself. You know the amazing thing? Is we talk a lot about contextualization. When Paul came to Corinth, and we discussed this last Sunday night, when Paul came to Corinth, there was two cultures. One the Jews, the other Greeks. And this is the conclusion they came to when Paul preached, because of their context. The gospel is a stumbling block for the Jews. And to the Greeks, it's what? To the Greeks, it's absolute foolishness. And why? Stumbling block because it's not what we expect. We want a Messiah who will deliver us from Roman bondage. Give us this sign and we will believe. Otherwise, they want to make God after their own likeness. The Greeks, the smartest people in the world, if you're not going to elevate us and show us how great we are, we'll reject that gospel message. And you know the message Jesus, Paul preached in both contexts? Here it is. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You know, several months ago, as we were going through the Sermon on the Mount, and you look at the Sermon on the Mount, you come to Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 14, and it talks about the narrow gate, and the need to enter into that narrow gate, and the wide gate. Now, here's the question. If I went to Peru, if I went to China, if I went to Russia, if I went to Crimea, could I preach that message? And you know why? It's because the message of the gospel is transcendent.
It can be preached in any culture, and it's still going to be an offense to somebody in that culture. But it's a transcendent message. It is the message that people need. And let me say, every healthy church, when you look at it, stands strongly that this is the Word of God. Knows clearly what the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is. And knows what true conversion is. You know, it's appalling many times when we talk about being born again, being made in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, and people still do not recognize what true conversion is, what it looks like. We looked at the importance of church membership. You know what church membership is? It's the gathering of the redeemed, isn't it? And the church, the visible church, is to echo that which is invisible. Right? It's to be made up of only those who happen to be regenerate believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the thing. This is why we have to be so careful. There's many churches that are gathering today that are just full of tares. I mean, you can look down, and if you were able to see in everybody's heart, there would just be a whole bunch of tares. There might be a few shoots of wheat here and there, but a whole bunch of tares. That's it. You know, what's the church to be? When you look at the importance of church membership, the importance of church membership is we are the true people of God echoing His greatness, echoing the sufficiency in Christ, echoing that He is worthy of worship. When we look at church discipline, do you remember we looked at that? You know, the issue that happened to be there is the purity, that we have a message and we have a testimony that's different than the world that happens to be around us. Right? That's what God has chosen to use. He doesn't have to use it, but He's chosen to use it. Remember even 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 24 and 25? Paul says this, "The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness." And why should he do that when they treat him so wrongly? This is why. "That God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth." I mean, can you imagine? When you look at the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we were to live this way and grow this way, grow in our knowledge of Scripture, grow in our apprehension of the gospel, grow in looking like true born-again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ because God has truly touched our hearts. Can you imagine what it would look like, again, if we truly believed in a regenerate church membership and truly practiced church discipline for the purity, how the world would take notice? You know, even Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 12, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable." Why should we do that? "So that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Do you get that? That's what God has chosen to use. God has chosen to use a redeemed people gathering together for His glory. And you know, Jesus Christ even said in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify who? Glorify your Father which is in heaven." It's about Him. If you want to see a healthy church, and what is not a healthy church, go do a study on the churches of Asia Minor. 7 churches, right? And of that 7 churches, Christ commends 2. And of the other 5, He says this, "You're in danger of having your light snuffed out." And the reason why He says that is because He's the one who's going to do it. You know, the 2 churches that He happened to commend was Smyrna. Smyrna was poor. Smyrna was suffering. So Smyrna was persecuted. But here's what they were. They were faithful to their God. When you look at Philadelphia, Philadelphia was faithful to His word. And hadn't defamed His name. And then it was 5 churches. Ephesus lost their love of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've lost your first thing. And that's love of Christ, love of His gospel. Pergamos, tolerating heresy in their midst.
Thyatira, comfortable with sin in their midst. Sardis, when you look at them, they had programs, but they had no life whatsoever. They had a good testimony, but no life. Laodicea, the room temperature church, basically was a church that didn't upset anyone. And the reason why, they could care less. And when you look at that, what we have to realize beyond a shadow of a doubt, when we talk about growth in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, what we're talking about primarily is the growth of His people. An amazing thing that happened to me about that, when we get that right, when we realize how God grows the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, then what comes is expansion. And all of that is done, not for our own glory, but the one who deserves all of the glory, which is Jesus Christ. Let's bow our hearts in a moment of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we think about these things, what an amazing aspect. God, we thank You so much, God, that You are growing Your church today. We thank You so much for the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, where He said, I will build My church. God, I just pray that our confidence, Lord, that our main desire would be to be faithful to Him. But Lord, an increase in that faithfulness. Increase in knowing Your word. Increase in knowing Your gospel, Lord. Increasing, Lord, in our activity towards one another that they might manifest the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, God, help us not to be critics. Help us not to be couch potato Christians where we sit and we watch the game of life, Lord, but we live unfruitful lives, unprofitable lives, lives that are meaningless. God, I pray that You would save us from that. And God, help us corporately as a church to always stay close to You. Always, Lord, love Your gospel and love Your Son. We thank You so much. Increase these things in us. We pray, we pray, we pray. We thank You so much. In Jesus' name, amen.